And you've got Sunday worship here on Joy Christian Radio. We'd like to invite you, if you have your Bibles with you, let's look over to Hebrews chapter 11 for our text this morning. Hebrews chapter 11, we'll start at the first verse. First three verses we'll be reading this morning. Hebrews 11, the first three verses. I'll give you just a moment to look that up, as we'll be talking about the subject today of faith over fear. More specifically, about fear this morning. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Writer of Hebrews said, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, that is by faith, the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Hebrews chapter 11 this morning. And of course, we know those as the faith verses in the scripture. It goes on to talk about others who lived by faith throughout chapter 11. I'd encourage you to read that when you get a chance. Well, can you imagine a tight rope that would be stretched over a quarter of a mile that would span the breadth of Niagara Falls, going from Canada into the United States? Can you imagine being up on that tightrope where the thundering sound of water pounding underneath would drown out all the other sounds as you watch a man step onto that rope and watch him walk across that quarter of a mile on a tightrope? Well, that actually happened. The stunning feat was made possible by James Blondin, who made it famous in the summer of 1859. He walked 160 feet above the falls several times back and forth between Canada and the U.S. on that quarter of a mile rope stretching across there. Once he crossed in a sack, with both feet in a sack. One time he was on stilts, another time he was on a bicycle. Once he even carried a stove across and cooked an omelet on the way. On July the 15th, Blondin walked backwards across the tightrope to Canada, and then he returned pushing a wheelbarrow. One such time was told that after pushing that wheelbarrow across while he was blindfolded, Blondin was told that he asked for some audience participation. The crowds had watched and oohed and awed as he crossed and returned pushing that wheelbarrow. He had proven he could do it. There was absolutely no doubt. But now he was asking for a volunteer to get into the wheelbarrow and let them take a ride across the falls with him pushing the wheelbarrow. It was at that moment his audience went completely silent as he said, "Do you believe I can carry a person across in the wheelbarrow?" And the crowd erupted, "Yes, they can." They went silent again, and he said, "Who's going to get in the wheelbarrow?" Of course, nobody ever did. He never could find a volunteer that would cross the Niagara Falls with him in a wheelbarrow. Well, you know what? We live in a day and an age when the world seems to be just collapsing all around us. Things are going backwards in a lot of ways. We can look at our government. We can look at our society. We can look at sin and how it's been so easily accepted in this society. We can look at statistics that talk about pornography and gambling online, how the society has gotten so wicked because sin seems to have taken a foothold, and it's even in the church. You can't deny it. You can say it's not, but you can't really prove that because sin is in the church. That's why pastors run off with secretaries, and you hear all kinds of scandals going on within the church these days. It's because sin has gotten into the church. How is that possible? Well, I believe it's possible because Christians don't pray like we used to pray. I can remember a very old man who's in heaven now. Back in the early 1980s, I was way out in West Texas doing a revival meeting. He attended that meeting, and one day he asked me if I would ride with him to what they used to call the cowboy camp meeting that was nearby. He took me there, and he showed me where they used to bring their wagons in, and families would camp in the wagons, and they ate around their own cook stove. They brought their own food, and then they would go up to this meeting place. It was just a hill. There was no shelter know nothing at that time. It was just out in the open. People sat on the ground, and the preacher would preach. And a good bit of the time, as he said, for most of that, to almost 30 days this thing went on, there were different preachers three times a day. That's how they carried on cowboy camp meeting. But he said the most important part started at about 3 o'clock in the morning, because he said there on what we used to call the prayer hill, and he pointed to a hill up on the rise, and this was very flat territory, so for a hill, you could see it from every direction. He said up on that hill, he said people would gather and pray, and he said they never bothered one another. They just went up there. They found their own little place. They knelt and they prayed, and many of them would pray from 3 o'clock in the morning until time for the first service to begin. They would fast and pray much of that 30 days through that period of time. And he said, we saw some marvelous things happening. He said, they still have cowboy camp meeting, but he said it lasts now for about 5 days, and we don't ever see miracles like we used to see. And, you know, that's the difference. We just don't pray like we did. Sin has entered the church. We just don't pray like we used to pray. So Dr. Sheffield said, and he was right. He was very right. Well, you know, because we live in this day and age when things are like they are, the question is, how do we confront it? What do we do about it? You know, this coronavirus has turned our world upside down. Our freedoms have been threatened. Our churches have been shut down. Business is deemed non-essential that we consider to be essential throughout most of the time have been closed, and many of them will not be able to reopen because of the financial strain created by the shutdown. Churches are in the same boat. I'm hearing of churches that are being forced to close. They were operating right on the edge, and their people just didn't support throughout this time. And their mortgages were coming due, and everything was happening. And so now they're having to face the possibility of closing the church unless they can pick it back up quickly. You say, well, it hasn't been a long time that we've been in this shutdown. But when you do a complete shutdown, and the overhead continues, and the money drops to zero, that's a critical thing. It doesn't take long like that for things to be flipped upside down. And that's just what's happened in our society. There are some who are saying that if they don't get started by about the 1st of May, they're going to collapse. There are some who already have shuttered their doors. And it makes me sad to see what's going on around us. But you know what? We've got two choices as a church to respond to this situation. Number one, we can respond in fear and say, woe is me, we're just not going to get better, we're not going to improve, we're not going to pull out of this, and it's going to be terrible. Or number two, we can get in the wheelbarrow. We can get in God's wheelbarrow. And that's what He wants us to do. Have you ever thought about it that way? Maybe God is telling you to get in a wheelbarrow and go across the Niagara Falls with Him pushing it. You see, sometimes we're afraid to step out on faith because we just don't see the way across. But you know what? Faith is not about seeing. Remember our verse of Scripture, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is about what you don't see, but you know it's real because God told you it was real. That's how that works. So we live in a day and an age that is filled with fear, that the church has caved into fear in a lot of ways. We're afraid and we're scared to death that somebody is going to get sick if we try to help them throughout this period of time. And I have to tell you, there's always a risk. God never said that living life and a life of faith in God would not involve a risk. There are risks. Now, I don't believe in just sashaying about and daring God to hurt me and that kind of thing. That's not the kind of risk I'm talking about. The kind of risk that I'm talking about is one that we have prayed about, that we have sought the Lord about, that we have conferred with the Word of God and find that it does not conflict with the Word of God, and we know beyond a shadow of a doubt God leads us in that direction. That's the risk I'm talking about. And I'm going to share my risk with you. There was a time in my life, in my ministry, it was in 2000, 20 years ago, that I heard God say, get in the wheelbarrow. That's not exactly how He said it to me, but that's what He meant. What He was telling me was, on January the 1st of 2000, my wife and I sat our three teenage boys around the table, and I shared with them the vision and the burden God had given me for Joy Christian Radio. I shared with them how I believed that God wanted us to build a network of radio stations that would be connected together by the internet. In 2000, that was unheard of, but we knew it was coming. And I believed that God wanted us to do it and be on the pioneering end of it. And in a lot of ways, we were. By 2003, we had our first two radio stations operating from one location, connected by the internet. And God was at work. But you know what? When we started, we didn't have a nickel to start it. I've often said, we didn't have two nickels to rub together when we started this ministry, and that is so true. But we were, as though it were, taking a big risk. I was leaving a good job with a good salary and insurance, health insurance, and I had heart problems. I'd already had a massive heart attack a few years before, and the doctors told me I would never recover completely from it. They were right. But you know what? God wasn't done yet. And we started off taking a risk. We left the security of that place. And as Marie and I were sharing one day around the dinner table in 2003, after that first two stations was running, I looked at her and I said, I look back now at 2000, and I felt like when I sat there around the table with the family and shared my vision for Joy Christian Radio with the family, that I was standing on the edge of a cliff, holding everybody's hand, and hearing the voice of God say, take a step forward. And I knew if I stepped off the edge of that cliff, it was certain death. And I debated. I said, that's not God. He wouldn't tell me to commit suicide. That's not God. And I prayed and I prayed, and I kept hearing that still, small voice that said, trust me. Take a step of faith. One step forward. And we did. By faith, we took that step. And you know what happened? Well, obviously we didn't die, but just as we took that step, God stuck his hand out and we stepped on the back of his hand, and we've been there ever since. And 20 years later, now he's teaching us how to fly. And I wouldn't go back to the security of the cliff for anything in the world. I wouldn't go back and stand on the edge of that cliff if I had to do it, because I found out what taking that step of faith meant and what God would do as a result of it. And what he has done has been nothing short of miraculous. Not because of me. There's nothing about me that's special. But there is something about any person who steps up and says, Lord, I'll take that step of faith, even if it means getting in the wheelbarrow, even if it means taking a step over the edge of the cliff. If that's what you're leading me to do, I'll follow you all the way. That's faith. You know, our fear sometimes will get in the way of our faith, because faith will say, you should do this, and fear will say, are you kidding? Why would you want to do that? Why would you want to leave the security of where you are now? As my case, why would you want to leave the security of that cliffside? Because you got solid rock under you. All you have to do there is not take a step forward and you survive. You know, you can live on the cliff the rest of your life if you choose to. Or you can get in the wheelbarrow. You know, we wonder now, and I'm hearing a lot of things about people are saying, what's it going to be like when the crisis is over and society goes back to normal? Well, it's not going to be normal like we knew it for a long time. That much we know. Because the government is going to insist that we maintain a level of what they describe as safety. Personally, I believe more in individual freedom. I believe we should be making those decisions based on the best information we have, rather than being forced by the government. But that's my opinion. But the fact of the matter, whichever way it goes, because of the fear of coronavirus, we're going to be pushed into doing a lot of things that we didn't do before. Our church services are going to be different, don't you think? Can you imagine? Think of what it's going to be like. We meet for the first time, and everybody there is scared to death of each other. Are we all bringing a bug? Am I taking something that's going to cause somebody to get sick and die? Well, let me just share this with you. There is that possibility. In fact, there was that possibility before it ever happened. There's been that possibility ever since we started meeting for church, as a matter of fact. And that possibility will exist as long as we're in these mortal bodies. But I love what Martin Luther said. I'm talking about the founder of the Reformation. Martin Luther had these words to say, and he was talking during the bubonic plague. Now, COVID-19 was nothing like the bubonic plague in 1527. You'd have heard the statement that there were warnings that COVID was going to be so bad that there would be stacks of bodies stacked up like cordwood at the funeral home. It didn't happen. And of course, the government takes credit for social distancing. And they even say that God didn't do that. I've got news for the government. They're dead wrong about that. God did every bit of it. God had mercy because Christian people are praying. That's why we didn't see millions of people die. Martin Luther said these words, and I want you to pay close attention to this. This is what I believe we should have as a church, as our official response to COVID-19, now and after it's all over with. Here it is. I shall ask God mercifully to protect us. Then I shall fumigate, help purify the air, administer medicine, and take it. I will avoid places and persons where my presence is not needed in order to not become contaminated and thus, perchance, inflict and pollute others and so cause their death as a result of my negligence. If God should wish to take me, He certainly knows where I am, and I have done what He has expected of me, and so I'm not responsible for either my own death or the death of others should they occur. If my neighbor needs me, however, I shall not avoid place or person, but will go freely as stated above. This is such a God-fearing faith because it's neither brash nor foolhardy, and it does not tempt God. That, ladies and gentlemen, is amazing. And that is the kind of faith we need when this is all over with. We need to realize that as long as God wants us on this earth, nothing can steal us. Nothing can take your life. Satan can threat, but he can't carry out that threat until God says it's time. And if it's time for me to die, I'm ready to go to heaven. If that's tomorrow, don't grieve for me because you know where I'll be. But I can tell you this. God's called me to do something, and He has enabled us to do it. And it's a miracle that I'm still here. Someday, when I have the opportunity, I'll share my testimony with you of how I survived not only a massive heart attack that I shouldn't have lived through, but I survived another heart surgery that I shouldn't have lived through. And in spite of that, for a third time, even as recently as 2015, I've been close to going home. But God's not through yet. And I know that until He is through, Satan can't have me. And so I hope and pray you'll take that same attitude. When you go back to church, I want you to be brave. Put your faith and your trust in God. Let Him guide you. And if you see someone who is struggling in their faith, don't judge them, because it could be us. Help them. I want to share a story with you in conclusion today. A 24-year-old boy sitting on a train looking out the window, and he shouted, "Dad, look at these trees. They're all going behind us." Father smiled, and a young couple sitting nearby looked intently at the 24-year-old's childish behavior with pity. But then suddenly the boy did it again. "Dad, look at these clouds. They're running along with the train. They're keeping up with us. Isn't that amazing?" The couple couldn't resist any longer. They finally said to the old man, "Why don't you take your son to a good doctor?" The old man smiled and said, "I did. We're just coming home from the hospital. You see, my son was blind from birth and he just got his sight yesterday. Today's the first time he's ever seen the world outside." You know what? The truth might surprise you if you know the weight someone else is bearing. So if you see someone who is struggling in their faith, don't judge them. Don't ask questions. Just reach out and tell them you love them. Reach out with the arms and the love of Jesus Christ. See, that's what it's all about. That's why we adopted our phrase, our theme, "Share the Joy." Because we know that shared joy is double joy. And the other half of that is shared sorrow is half sorrow. share your joy with somebody you encounter today and lead them to faith in Christ Jesus.